Welcome to Back to Basics with Pastor Brian Broderson, an outreach ministry of Calvary Chapel, Costa Mesa, California. This program is designed to take you back to basic principles for living found in the Word of God.
So hey everybody, turn up your radio. Listen to your soul cry the question why the song makes you wonderful. Something you never seen before.
Pastor Brian is currently teaching from the book of Romans and will be continuing today with part two of Paul's introduction to the church in Romans. So let's turn in our Bibles to Romans chapter 1, verse 1, as Pastor Brian takes us back to basics.
Now, when you think of Paul's background, you see that he was uniquely equipped to be the apostle to the Gentiles. Now, on one level, you would think, well, no, Paul would have been the perfect apostle to the Jews. I mean, after all, he's a Hebrew of the Hebrews. He knows Judaism. He knows the rabbinical understanding of the law of Moses. He's steeped in this stuff. He's an expert in it. It seems that, man, if you're looking for somebody to minister to the Jews, Paul's the guy. But that wasn't the case. God set Paul apart, or Saul at the time, of course, was his original name, but he set him apart, and he was, as I said, uniquely equipped to be the apostle to the Gentiles. How was that? Well, number one, as a Jew and a Pharisee, he would be able to successfully defend the new faith from Judaism's attempt to destroy it. The early attack on the Christian faith did not come from the heathens. The early attack on the Christian faith came from the Jews. The Jews sought to destroy the Christian faith. Paul was trying to wipe it off the face of the earth. But then Christ apprehends him. Then he gets saved, and he now is going to become the champion of the Christian faith. He's going to become the defender, and he's the one who's able to contend with the Jews because he is a Hebrew of Hebrews. He knows Judaism better than his opponents do. And so we see how God allowed these things and orchestrated these things so that he might be uniquely equipped for this task. Secondly, being born in Tarsus, one of three Greek cultural centers, along with Athens and Alexandria, being born in Tarsus, he understood Greek culture, which would bring some advantage in his ministry to Gentiles. So you see, he was this unique blending by the sovereign providence of God. He's a Jew through and through, but he's not born in Israel. He's born in Tarsus. And not only is he brought up to some degree in his life in a Greek cultural setting, but we find also that Paul is a Roman citizen. And this was a unique thing. He was a Roman citizen who didn't have to purchase his citizenship. He was born into a free family. So he was born as a free Roman citizen. And as a Roman citizen, he would enjoy many privileges that would enhance his ability to proclaim the gospel. And as you go through the story of Paul's ministry in the book of Acts, you will find that there are those times when Paul will use his Roman citizenship to his advantage. He'll use his Roman citizenship to open doors to get the gospel out that couldn't otherwise have been open. And so he's got the Jewish element. He's got the Greek cultural thing. He's got the Roman citizenship. And what was true of Paul is true of us as well. God often takes our background and the things that we might consider as purely natural, and he uses them for his glory. So we shouldn't discount so quickly our backgrounds. You know, sometimes we do that. Sometimes in our zeal, we hastily want to just sort of, you know, disassociate ourselves from, you know, who we were before we were in Christ. And of course, obviously, we do want to disassociate from the sinful elements of those things. But sometimes we can go overboard with that. But what we have to understand is that God is sovereign. He's ruling over all of the affairs of the world. Paul would say at a later point in life, he would refer to himself as being separated from his mother's womb to be a minister of the gospel. But there were a lot of years when Paul was doing anything but being a minister of the gospel. He was an antagonist to it. But yet he could look back and see how all the way back, God was using his natural descent, his ancestry, his upbringing, his interest. God was using all of these things to form and develop him into this multi-gifted individual that would be able to effectively, in many different settings, get the gospel out. So don't discount too quickly your upbringing. Don't discount too quickly your past. Don't discount too quickly your education or your interest. Those sometimes are the very things that God uses. We think of all of the gifted musicians that have been through this church over the years. And, you know, there was just that seemingly natural gifting for music and that desire to do music and just enjoying music so much. And then, you know, they come to Christ, and what happens? God takes that very talent that he instilled in them, and he then uses that talent. And that's quite often the way God works. You know, thinking about myself, I can see things that I was interested in as a kid, or even, you know, as I got a bit older in my teen years and all, just things that I was attracted to and all, I could see how those things have all sort of worked into fashioning me for the ministry that God's allowed me to be part of. And now still to this very day, there's doors that still open to me simply because I have that background. There was a time in my life when I wanted to, you know, I felt like, well, I should probably discount that. I should probably get rid of that. I should probably, as a matter of fact, I did on a number of occasions, got rid of my surfboard. Feel like, okay, well, I can't surf anymore because God doesn't want me having that much fun. And so, you know, in your immaturity, you do things like that. But then when you get the right perspective and you get the balance and you get everything under the Lordship of Christ, you find that, wow, the Lord uses these things. We have a great connection with ministry in South Africa. Part of it is just kind of a surf connection. And some of the things that we've done, believe it or not, in England, where you wouldn't think so much of a surf culture there, some of the things that God's opened doors for us to do have to do with that as well. But that's the way God works so often. We see that here with the Apostle Paul. And so this is the man who is the author of this great epistle. This is his background. And he introduces himself now as a bondslave of Jesus Christ. Some translations read bondservant. Some translations read servant. More literally, it is a bondslave. He sees himself as a bondslave. What is a bondslave? A bondslave is one who serves one willingly and out of love. The picture of a bondslave comes from the Old Testament period. And back in the time when the Law of Moses was written, if a person had gotten themselves into debt, they could sell themselves into slavery to the person they were indebted to. in order to pay off their debt. And many people that were enslaved at that time were there because of that. Now, under the Jewish law, you couldn't hold a man in slavery permanently. You had to release him after a period of time. And so after 6 years, in the seventh year, they had to be released. They were let go. But if a person who had sold themselves into slavery because of their debt, if that point had come when they were to be liberated, when that point came, if they said to themselves, you know, it's a better deal serving my master than it is to go out and be free. I'm much better off here in this position. I love my master. He's good to me. I want to remain his servant. I want to remain his servant for the rest of my life. He could go to his master and express that that was his desire. He would be taken down and shown to the priest, and they would take and they would drive an awl through his ear. And then he would have this little ear stud thing that would signify that he was now a bond slave. He was a slave for life. He was a slave for life willingly because of love for his master. That's how Paul introduces himself. That's how the apostles would introduce themselves. I've always found it interesting that although Jesus called them friends, you remember he said, I no longer call you servants. I call you friends. Because a servant doesn't know what his master is doing, but all that I've heard from my Father, I've passed on to you. Although Jesus said, I no longer call you servants, I call you friends, every one of these men, when they introduce themselves, they always introduce themselves as the bondservants. They always introduce themselves as the slaves. Paul doesn't say, Paul, the friend of Jesus, or Peter, the friend of Jesus, or James or John, the friend of Jesus. No, they say the bondservant of Jesus. And it was a way of expressing their willing devotion to the one that they loved because, of course, he loved them first. Now, it's entirely possible to be a Christian and to even be a servant of God to some extent, but not to be a bondslave. And the distinction would be a bondslave is one whose will is swallowed up in the will of another. A bondslave is a person they've lost their will. There's no more of their will that's, you know, vying for priority. They don't have a personal agenda that they're trying to promote alongside of their work for the Lord. They're just completely there to just say, Lord, my will's lost in your will. And ideally, this is the very thing that God would bring us to. This is the place that he'd have us to come to, where our will is lost in his, where it's no longer about me. It's no longer that I'm motivated or driven by any kind of a selfish type of a motive, but everything I do is just rooted in the fact that I love the Lord and I just want to do what he wants me to do. That is something to aspire to be the bond slaves of Jesus Christ. And then Paul says that he is called to be an apostle and separated unto the gospel of God. He's called to be an apostle. Again, apostle is a word that we're familiar with. We hear it frequently. We use it ourselves. But what does it actually mean? What's the difference? Somebody asked me this just a few days ago. What's the difference between an apostle and a disciple? Well, a disciple is simply a follower of Jesus. So anyone who believes in Jesus, who's been born of the Spirit of God, we're all disciples. But there is a distinction. You can't be an apostle without being a disciple, but you can be a disciple without being an apostle. Not everybody's called to be an apostle. So an apostle is different. A disciple is a follower of Christ. An apostle is one that Christ has chosen for a specific task and sent. The word apostle actually means sent. So Paul is one who has been sent. And the idea is that an apostle is one chosen and sent with a special mission as the fully authorized representative of the sender. So these men, the apostles, they were chosen by the Lord, handpicked by him with a special mission, and they were the fully authorized representatives of the Lord. Now, the scriptures tell us a few different things about apostles. Number one, the scriptures tell us that the apostles were appointed by the Lord himself. In Mark 3:14, we read, "Then he, Jesus, appointed 12, that they might be with him, and that he might send them out to preach, and to have power to heal sickness and to cast out demons." So they were appointed by the Lord himself. Secondly, one of the qualifications was that they had to have seen the risen Lord. And when they were seeking to find a replacement for Judas, that was one of the requirements. Somebody who has been with us from the beginning, somebody who saw the resurrected Lord. Paul, when he's defending his apostleship to the Corinthians, he says, "Am I not an apostle? Have I not seen Jesus Christ our Lord?" So they had to have seen the Lord. The apostles had authority to perform miracles. They had authority to perform miracles. Paul, in writing to the Corinthians in the second epistle, chapter 12, verse 12, he says, "Truly the signs of an apostle were accomplished among you with all perseverance in signs and wonders and mighty deeds." So the apostles had this unique authority to perform miracles. They also had the power to impart the gifts of the Holy Spirit. Again, Paul says in writing to Timothy, "Therefore, I remind you to stir up the gift of God that is in you through the laying on of my hands." So this power to impart the gifts of the Spirit. And then finally, the apostles were commissioned to write the scriptures. They were commissioned to write the scriptures. Peter, in his second epistle, he makes reference to our beloved brother Paul, according to the wisdom given to him, how he has written to you. And there in the context, he describes what Paul wrote as scripture. Scripture is a term that all of the readers would have understood to be talking about the words of God. So, Paul is an apostle. Here's a question that comes up. Are there apostles today? Are there apostles today? And the answer to that question is no and yes. Kind of an answer is that, right? No, there are not apostles in the primary sense that Paul and those other men were. They had a unique position in history that died with them. There's no such thing as apostolic succession in the sense that the apostles laid their hands on their successors and right on down to this very day, you've got the successors of the apostles. No biblical support for that idea. So in the sense of the 12, if you will, including Paul in that, they were a unique group of men there to lay the foundation of the church with unique gifts from God that would not be perpetuated in history. But in a secondary sense, there are apostles. And there were apostles even in New Testament times beyond the 12. Barnabas is referred to as an apostle. Timothy and Silas are both referred to as apostles. And so they would have been apostles in a secondary sense. Someone has put it like this, and I think it's a good way to kind of see it. God the Father had one apostle, that's Jesus Christ. Jesus Christ had 12 apostles, and the Holy Spirit has several apostles. But they were apostles in the secondary sense. Again, the word apostle means one who is sent. And the apostolic ministry was really a pioneering ministry. It was a ministry of bringing the gospel into new places. That was his whole passion. Not to build on another man's foundation, but where Christ had not been preached, that's where he was going. That was his apostolic ministry in that sense. So even today, I believe that there are men with apostolic giftings and callings. And they're the men that have been appointed by God to go in and bring the gospel to new places, to pioneer things, to sort of break up the ground and to lay the initial foundation. I think the greatest example of an apostle relatively close to the days that we're living in would be somebody like James Hudson Taylor, who had a clear calling from God to go to China as a young man and to bring the gospel to inland China. And I think that we have even some people like that living among us today. But as far as somebody who can come along and speak with that kind of apostolic authority that can't be challenged, or of course nobody can come along and add to the scriptures, that would not be a possibility, because in that sense the apostles are no longer with us. But finally, one last thing. Notice that Paul referred to himself as being called to be an apostle. Paul did not think of life in terms of what he wanted to do, but in terms of what God meant him to do. Paul said, I am called to be an apostle. Paul had a deep sense of the call of God upon his life. He knew that what life was really about was discovering the will of God, tapping into the call of God, and living according to what God had called him to. That's the kind of life that every one of us need to aspire to live. I want to live the life that accords with the calling of God. Like Paul, each of us has a call upon our lives. I believe that with all my heart. Each of us has a call upon our lives. First of all, we've been called to salvation. God has called us to come out of the darkness into his marvelous light. He's called us into the kingdom of the Son of his love. He's called us to become members of his family. And of course, we do that by receiving Christ. He's called us to salvation. Then, secondly, he's called us to sanctification. And sanctification, we'll study a lot more about this in the future, but sanctification is growing in Christ. It's becoming more like Christ. It's growing in holiness. So we come to Christ by faith. We're saved. As we grow in Christ, we're being sanctified. He's called us all to salvation. He's called us all to sanctification. But then he's called us all to service as well. The Lord has called each and every one of us to serve him in some way, shape, or form, to serve him in some capacity. I want to ask you this simple question. Do you know what you're called to do? And if you do, are you doing it? If you don't, are you seeking the Lord to give you understanding on what you're called to do? He will give you understanding. He will guide you and he will direct you, because he's called us all to service. And if you don't have an outlet, you know what happens? You stagnate. That's why God calls us to serve. He knows. You know, it's just like if you eat and eat and eat and eat and eat, but you never exercise, you never burn off what you're putting into your body, what's going to happen? You're going to become sluggish. You're going to become overweight. You're going to be useless. So it's the same thing is true spiritually. We have to exercise, and that's where service comes in. I'm exercising myself spiritually. And as I exercise myself spiritually, I'm using up those spiritual nutrients, so to speak, and my body's assimilating those things. I'm getting stronger, and, you know, it's good. That's the way it's supposed to be. So are you serving the Lord? God has something for you to do. It might be something small, but that's okay, because somebody's got to do the small things. It doesn't matter how large the task. God doesn't, he doesn't really grade on that. What God's more concerned about is faithfulness to whatever the task is that he calls us to. So we've all been called into service. It's our job to discover what that is and then to faithfully execute the service that God has for us And that's what Paul did. And we would be wise to follow in his steps there.
We'll return with more insightful lessons from the book of Romans in our next lesson as Pastor Brian continues with part one of the Gospel of God. But right now, I'd like to remind you that if you missed any part of this study, or perhaps you'd like to review it again at a more convenient time, you can do so by simply calling us toll-free at 1-800-733-6443 and request the message entitled Paul's Introduction to the Church in Romans. Or if you prefer, simply refer to it by resource number BT0099. Once again, our toll-free number is 1-800-733-6443. And for those of you that prefer to write, you can address your correspondence to Back to Basics, P.O. Box 8000, Costa Mesa, California, 92628. And when writing or calling, be sure to ask for a free catalog of available resources from Back to Basics, and please include the call letters of this station with your correspondence. You're also invited to visit our website at backtobasicsradio.com, where you can listen to archived messages by Pastor Brian or subscribe to our podcasts. Once again, that's backtobasicsradio.com.
Turn up your radio.
Back to Basics is sponsored by Calvary Chapel of Costa Mesa, California.